as I wait, heart of God.
Hello, new life, and welcome to another week of Growth Group Questions. We're coming to you live. Looking forward to looking at the second to last message of the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. It's my pleasure to be able to preach this message for you. I'm working through finalizing, putting the final touches on the message now, and I suppose at this point you will have already heard the message, but it's my great privilege to be able to open the Word for you. It's also my great privilege to be recording this podcast with my wife this time. Jonathan, at this point, is on the other side of the pond. He's with his family in England, and I'm joined by my wife to record this podcast. Why don't you give a shout out there, honey?
My British accent isn't as good as Jonathan's.
It's pretty good though, isn't it? All right, well, let's get into these questions. So our first question is the normal one, a close reading question, looking at the light bulb, question mark, arrow. Now, it might be harder for you guys this week to find arrows and such with just two verses. I'm preaching on only two verses, but perhaps you can really encourage your members to be looking for personal applications from these passages. I think that there's really good takeaways even from these two verses. But on to our second question.
So this question is titled Narrow-Minded. Why do people react so strongly against the notion that there is only one way to heaven? Some believe there are many ways to heaven. How would you respond?
Yeah, I think that this question is really one of the biggest apologetic concerns in our culture today. I think this and the problem of evil, why is there suffering in this world and why do good things happen to bad people? I think those two questions, and you know, how can there only be one way to heaven? That seems so unjust and unfair. Really kind of dominates the skepticism of our moment right now in culture.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I think if people agree with Christianity and saying, oh, if you follow Jesus, that's good for you and that works for you, but whatever I believe, that works for me too. But the issue with Christianity is that Jesus himself is exclusive, that he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we can't allow for both. And so anyone who has this understanding that thinks that what Christians believe is good for them and what they believe is good for them, they really have to come to terms with who Jesus is. Because if he is who he says he is, and if his words are true, he does that make that exclusive statement. One thing I like about this question, it's something just that Maggie mentioned a few weeks ago, I think it was during worship, where maybe around Easter time, where she was talking about that this was something that she struggled with when she was a new believer. But what really helped her understand it more is if Jesus had to die to save us, if he had to suffer and go through this much to save us, it had to be the only way. You know, if there are other ways to get to God, then why in the world would Jesus go through all of that pain and suffering? People just go through that other way, so he doesn't have to go through the mm-hmm. cross. So I think it's also necessary for us to understand the sacrifice that Jesus made to make a way to the Father and how much he loves us. So I think it's also a statement of God's love to mankind, that there is only one way, and yet he made that way for us. So I think it should also be an apologetic type question, but also a question that leads to hope, hopefully for people who misunderstand this and think there's many ways to God, mm-hmm. to see how amazing it is that our God has made a way.
Yeah, that's really good. I've kind of heard some people address this question, posing the scenario, what if like four blind people stumbled into a rather passive elephant and began feeling different parts of the elephant, and one person felt the trunk of the elephant and and thought, you know what, I think elephants are rather like snakes. Another person felt the big leg and thinks, you know, elephants are really more like kind of trees, or they felt a tail and they felt the bushy end of the tail and thought it was some kind of furry thing, or they feel the ear and they think it's some form of fan. And one could like realize, well, all these people are right. They're just feeling only part of the truth. But the problem with that understanding is that it poses a view that's outside of all of these different observers, and therefore is an independent view in itself, and is just as like restrictive as any one view is. So I don't think that works logically. But on the third question.
All right, question three, more than safety. When we enter the narrow gate by Jesus, we are saved from our enemies. But none of us wants to be merely safe. The human heart wants infinitely more than safety. We want life, abundant life, joyful life. Where is joy actually found? What is the aim of Jesus' commandments? And how valuable is Jesus? Are you currently pursuing joy in places and in the way the Bible says it is found? If so, how? And if not, what needs to change?
Right, so our passage this week says that it's the narrow gate and the hard way that leads to life. And that's what Jesus promised there in John 10:10, the reference we gave you. He says, the thief comes, he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. So certainly what Jesus promises us is more than just a ticket into heaven or a free pass out of hell, but abundant life. These next references say that it's a joyful life as well, and that true joy is found in the presence of God and in knowing Him. In Psalm 16, it says, you make known to me the path of life, and in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. So, Christ opened up a way to the Father so that we can enjoy His presence for all of eternity.
Yeah, I think this question hits at also, yeah, when we're walking on this narrow path, you know, it's contrasted again with wide and easy path, where people think they're going to find what makes them happy. They think they're going to find joy. So they're going down this path seeking the pleasures of this world that end up just falling flat and leaving them feeling more empty than they started out with. And that's the, I guess, just kind of paradoxical truth about this narrow and hard path, that this is actually the path that leads to life and to joy and to freedom, because it's the life that leads to God, to being in relationship with God. And that's what we were created for. We were designed to be in relationship with God. We see that in Genesis with Adam and Eve, that they walked with God in the cool of the garden. And the same thing is true of us. We were meant to be in relationship with God. And when we're doing anything that is opposed to that or seeking other things rather than Him and our relationship with Him first, we're not doing what we were created to do. And as a result, we're not going to find joy, because that's not how we were designed. And so I think this is an important question to refocusing our understanding of where is joy actually found? How are we designed, and where do we find joy, and what does the Bible say about this?
Right. It's like trying to use a screwdriver as a hammer. Yes. It's not what it's designed for.
It's not going to work. It's not going to feel good.
Mm-hmm. All right. Last question.
Worth it. Read Philippians 3:7-14. Paul, as a follower of Christ, lost many things. His high position, health, wealth, reputation, and in addition to this, was beaten and placed in prison multiple times. How could staying on the narrow path and following Jesus really be worth it to Paul? How do our perspectives need to change so we can begin to think like Paul does and be strengthened to press on toward the goal?
Right, I think that we really need to have an eternal perspective. So in Colossians, we're told to seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and to set our minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. We looked at this passage a couple weeks ago, and I think it's we need to be reminded of it constantly, don't we? That our joy isn't. We shouldn't expect to find all of our joy in this world, but that Christ has positioned that in the world to come, and that often in this world we can expect trouble and tribulation in the same way that Christ went to the cross. But he went to the cross joyfully, expecting the joy that would come as a result of his obedience to the Father. And that's the same thing that we can expect as well as we carry our crosses and obey Christ, even when it may come at personal cost.
Yeah, and I think we see this even in the pattern of Jesus. I don't remember the scripture reference for this, but you probably do, where Jesus talks about his attitude when going towards the cross is that it was for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He was able to go through it because he knew he was looking ahead to what was set before him, which was joy of being reconciled to us, of saving us and being in right relationship, bringing his people, his creation into right relationship with him. So that was the joy that was set before him, so he was able to endure. And a kind of corny example I have of this question too is I remember when I was younger, I had all these different, I was a cross country runner in high school, and I tried to pick people's brains to figure out, okay, what's their strategy when they're running? Like, how do they push through the pain and, you know, work really hard and able to just, you know, finish with a really good time? Like, what do they do to push through it even when it's super tough in the tough parts of the races? So my little brother William was in cross country, and I picked his brain, and I'm like, William, what do you do? What do you think about? What do you focus on when you're running so you can just, like, keep going? That keeps you going when you're running. When it's really tough, you know, you got this uphill battle, your legs are on fire, you can barely breathe. What do you do? What do you think about? And he just said, very simply, the finish line. And I was like, whoa, that's deep. But really, I remember that this was in high school years ago, but it still impacted me. I'm like, wow, that really is just such an important thing that we as Christians need to be thinking about as well. That Paul has this, that Jesus had that perspective of looking at the joy that was set before him, that Paul had that perspective that was able to, again, if you read in 2 Corinthians, all that he goes through, it's kind of crazy. He talks about beatings. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I was stoned, shipwrecked. I was adrift at sea, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, all of this crazy stuff that he went through, but it was worth it, he says, for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So I think it's kind of two things as well. So we see the worth of the joy that is set before him, but also the worth of just being, knowing Jesus Christ, of being in relationship with God, that kind of goes back to question 3 of that joy of being in relationship with God, that's what we are created for. So we kind of see both of these things going on, of finding joy in our relationship with God, but also looking forward to the joy that is also set before us, that's greater than anything that we experience on this earth.
That's what we can expect on the other side of that narrow gate. Well, thanks for tuning in with us, guys, and we'll see you next week.
As I wait, heart of God, satisfy and sustain.